Amen. So how many were here for the Good Friday service? Oh, yeah, a bunch of you. It was, God was awesome. We showed up in a real mighty way. And we on Friday, we celebrated the crucifixion. And anybody who was there, it was an emotional time. I mean, if you think about it, Mary, the mother of Jesus, stood at the cross. Can you imagine the emotions that she was going through? The emotions of John, the one disciple that stood at the cross as he watched Jesus die. Even the Roman soldier had an emotion. And that emotion was gratitude, because when he watched Jesus die, he realized he truly is the Son of God, and God saved him at the cross. The thief on the cross that was next to Jesus, prepared to die, knowing that he was dying for what he did. But he turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The cross was a place that led to a lot of emotions. And when Jesus died on the cross, those emotions were amplified. Matter of fact, even the earth rebelled against the fact that the Son of God, the Creator, was dead. It said the earth shook. It said the sky turned black as Jesus died on the cross. But people were filled with emotion. Judas Iscariot was filled with regret, so much so that he went out and committed suicide. The disciples turned and went and hid because they were afraid that the Jews were coming for them. The priest and the Jewish officials were filled with hatred. That's a strong emotion. And it caused them to be homicidal. Jesus had been proven innocent, not just not guilty, but innocent. Pilate said he was innocent. Herod said he was innocent. Pilate even washed his hands of the whole situation. And yet they cried what? "Crucify him. Let his blood be on us." Strong, strong emotions. Well, one of the greatest emotions that any of us can have is hope. If we have hope, then it helps us to move along. It helps us to look forward. But if we are hopeless, we sit in fear, like the disciples did behind closed doors. What's going to happen? And some of you may have come today and you are hopeless. You're not sure about life. You're not sure what the future holds. You're not sure what tomorrow holds. But if you're hopeless, I've got good news for you. You can leave here today filled with hope because of what Jesus did. Amen? We're going to look at John chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 18 verses that talk about the resurrection morning. The resurrection is found in all four of the Gospels, but we're going to use John's Gospel primarily for today. And in John chapter 20, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped, and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter, who came following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come to the tomb, then he also entered, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they had not understood, they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And so the disciples went away to their own homes, but Mary was standing outside of the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to look at this thought of hopelessness. What causes hopelessness? The first one we're going to look at is Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene was an interesting lady. But Mary lost sight of Jesus. We first find Mary in Luke chapter 8. Jesus, early in his ministry, was preaching up around the area of Galilee, and there was a little town called Magdala there. And as he had preached through these villages, he came upon a young lady named Mary. And Luke 8 tells us this: "Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. And Mary, who is called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out." Mary had had an amazing encounter with Jesus early in his ministry. Can you imagine what it's like to be demon-possessed? 7 demons being cast out. She was free. She was free. God had set her free from 7 demons. She was so enthralled with what Jesus did, it said that she began to follow Jesus. Her and some other ladies were giving of what they had to support them as they went along. And for 3 years, Mary followed Jesus and listened to everything he said, watched what he did. She was there when the 5,000 were fed. She was there when the water, well, she probably wasn't there when the water turned to wine. Sorry about that. But she was there when Jesus healed people. And there would be times that Jesus would say, hey, I'm a little thirsty. I've been preaching here for an hour. I need some water. Mary, would you go get me some water? Mary, will you help feed these disciples that are following me? Mary, will you pray with this person who just got healed? Mary, she had heard his name. She had heard him call her name many, many times, but she had lost sight of him. You see, Mary was at the cross. Mary Magdalene, as she stood there and watched Jesus die, she watched as he said, it is finished. And then she watched the soldier take his sword and put it in Jesus' side. She knew that he was dead. The Jesus who set her free. She even followed Joseph of Arimathea as he carried Jesus' body to the tomb that he had carved out and laid him inside. She knew where Jesus was buried. And she went home and she spent the weekend in tears. My Jesus is dead. What am I going to do? How am I going to live? Will the demons come back and take me over? Because my Jesus is gone. She was in darkness. And it says that she was weeping. And the word that's used here is somebody who is sobbing in deep grief. And early on that Sunday morning, while it's still dark, it says she went because she wanted to make sure that Jesus was buried properly, that they used the body was cleaned, that they used the myrrh and the nard and the precious spices and wrapped him up correctly. And she wanted to make sure that her Jesus was taken care of. But what did she find? The tomb is empty. But she didn't believe he was resurrected. She ran back. She said, Peter, John, come quickly. I don't know where the body is. It's gone. Somebody's stolen the body. She didn't know that the Roman soldiers had been posted so nobody could steal the body. You know why the stone was rolled away? Not to let Jesus out. And so the world could see that he was already gone. And after Peter and John leave, they're kind of like going, well, John kind of goes, yeah, okay. You know, I remember him saying something about 3 days and resurrection, but I don't see him. I believe. Peter just went back, just shaking his head, because remember, Peter had denied Jesus the last time he saw him. So they go back to the house, but Mary Magdalene comes back. And she encounters two angels. Now, if you encounter two angels and they said, why are you weeping? Right? Well, I'm looking for Jesus. Where's he been laid? I need to find my Jesus. I want to take care of his body. Even the angels could not convince her that he was risen. And as she stood there, and most of us have been there. You have cried so hard and so long that you can't even see properly. Your eyes so full of tears that you can't even make out who's there. Now remember where she is. She's in a graveyard. And all of a sudden, she feels somebody behind them. Right? You know when you feel somebody behind you, right? And if you're in a graveyard, I used to live, when I was in college, I lived in a duplex that shared a fence with a cemetery. It was a little weird. You know, when you hear noises at night, she felt Jesus and thought he was what? Thought he was the gardener. She couldn't make out through all of her tears that it was Jesus. And Jesus says, "Hey, Mary, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And then he said one word that changed everything. He said, "Mary." How many times has she heard that? "Mary." And she said, "Oh, it's Jesus. It's my Rabboni, my teacher. It's Jesus." Do you know that God knows your name? He knows every one of your names. Matter of fact, in John chapter 10, when Jesus is talking about himself as the good shepherd, he says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." God knows your name. Matter of fact, he's going to give you a new name when you get to heaven. One that only you and him know. That pet name. Anybody got a pet name? Right? Jesus knows your name. And you know what? It doesn't matter where you go. Jesus knows your name. You see, you may be sitting here today and you can say, "Well, Pastor, you know, I haven't been in church in a long time. I just kind of gave up on Jesus." Jesus didn't give up on you. Matter of fact, it says that Jesus, the good shepherd, left the 99 to go look for you. And he's calling your name. He's saying, "Come on back." So you don't have to be out here all alone. I have a place for you. I have a place where you can be together with the rest of the flock. It's called the church. And God is calling you to return. And return to him. The good shepherd wants you to be with him. And he calls you by name. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter whether you're in prison. I was talking to somebody the other day. They went to prison, rightfully so, and that's where God found them. And they said, "You know what? God is using me right here more than he ever did when I was on the outside. God is shaping me." The guy's got 20 years before he gets out. And he says, "I'm going to do God's ministry here, and he's just preparing me for that day." It doesn't matter where you are or what you've done. God knows your name. And when he calls it, all you have to do is respond. Mary responded, "Teacher, Rabbi, Jesus." Well, Mary went from what? She went from hopelessness. "Where have you laid my Jesus?" to what did she say to the disciples? "I have seen the Lord." Amen. She goes from being hopeless to hope-filled. Well, those apostles that she went back and told it didn't mean a whole lot to them. They had not seen the risen Lord. And so they were still locked behind the door. They were afraid that the Jews were going to come and take them to the Romans and say, "Crucify these guys." They were with the Jesus you just crucified. They need to go too. They were hiding behind locked doors. And in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "And when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. Yeah. Dun, 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 dun. Shalom aleichem. Peace be with you. You see, when you encounter Jesus, he brings you peace. We live in a world without peace. All you have to do is pick up your iPhone or your iPad or turn on the television and you'll find no peace. People are crying for peace in the Middle East. People are crying for peace in Ukraine. We have a ministry in Haiti, Haitian Christian Outreach. They don't have a government. They don't have food to eat. They don't have clean water. 225,000 people will die of starvation this year. You think they want peace? Absolutely they want peace. But I can guarantee you one thing. This morning, in Haiti, there's 13 churches that are having Easter Sunday morning. And they have peace in the midst of everything they're going through because they have who? They have the peacemaker, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Amen. We need a peacemaker. We have a peacemaker. He's called Jesus. Anxiety is the number one diagnosable mental illness in the United States today. 19% of people in the United States have a diagnosable mental illness called anxiety. Now, some of you are sitting there going, 19%. That's one in five. One, two, three, four. Ooh. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And this is not just anxiety over the fact that you're missing the Oregon State women's playoff. Anybody know the score? I don't know. Somebody in here is following it. Right? That's not anxiety. That's just, I forgot to set my DVR. That's affecting people in their ability to live and earn and have relationships. We live in a state of anxiety, which means there is no peace. Everything's in an uproar. And everybody is looking for peace. And you know what Jesus said to his disciples? Before the last night that they were together, John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." You see, there may be somebody that says, "Hey, I'm going to bring peace." But they never deliver. The only one that can deliver peace is Jesus Christ. He says the world would like to give you peace. They can't. You go to the bar, they say, "Here, have a bottle of peace." Right? That drug dealer says, "Here, let me give you some peace." It's not there. The real estate agent says, "Hey, if you buy this big house out in the country, you'll have some peace. Come to my house. Watch the guys on the motorcycle go by at 90 miles an hour." The world can't give us peace. Only Jesus can give us peace. And you know, peace is easy. You know, we think, peace is easy when when everything's nice and nothing hard's going on in our lives. But Jesus also said to his disciples that same night, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me," in who? Oh, in Jesus. "In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." You see, he promises that there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be times that you're like going, wow. You know, you've heard me say it before. You're either getting ready to go into a time of trouble, you're in the middle of a time of trouble, or you're coming out of a time of trouble. Life is full of tribulation. But you can have peace in the midst of that through Jesus Christ. You see, when you realize who he is and the fact that what he's done for you gives you what? A home in heaven. This world really doesn't matter. When you die, somebody's going to drive your car. Somebody's going to live in your house. Somebody's going to wear your clothes. They're going to take everything. Yeah, you're going like, I want to, he dresses better than I do. I'm going to wear his clothes. Right? I'm going to inherit a chicken shirt. But Jesus says, "Peace be still." And it says in the very next verse, "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Amen. The only thing that Jesus took from this earth are his scars. Jesus loved us to death. You ever heard somebody say, "I just love you to death"? Jesus literally loved us to death. He loved us so much, and that was the only reason he kept the scars, was to remind us, this is how much I love you. Put your hands here. Put your hand in my side. See the scars in my feet. They are for you. That's how much I loved you. Matter of fact, He prepared them for that. In John 10:10, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." God said, "I want you to know that's how much I love you." In John 15:13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And you know what he said immediately after that? "You are my friends." He said it to the disciples, but he also meant it for us. Jesus laid down his life for us. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares for us. He cares for us so much that he canceled our debt. We sang about that just a minute ago. That comes from Colossians 2. 13 and 14. "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." In that, we could stop right there and we could say, hallelujah. He has forgiven us all of our sins. But notice what it says. "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Amen. Amen. He nailed it to the cross. Now, you have to understand Jewish culture to understand what this is talking about. When somebody could not pay their debt, the officials would come and they would write out on the parchment, your name. And they would write out every debt that you had. And on that, they would tack it up on the doorpost of your house. And people would walk by and they would go, there's a loser. Isn't that what the world does? You're a loser. Look where you are. You got nothing. And God says, took that debt. Took my debt. The one that said Ben actually on the top. And then he began to list out my sins. And what does God say about sin? The wages of sin is death. And he listed out my sin. And he said, death. And he just went on down. You can list your own out, can't you? When you look back on your life, you're going, oh man, I can't pay that debt. And it says what? God took it and he nailed it to the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. He nailed it to the cross. Now I want you to remember this. He nailed it to the cross. What happened with his blood? Gravity, right? As he bled on the cross, that blood began to run down the cross. Now what happens when blood runs across the ink on the IOU? It erases it as if it would never existed. Nobody can lift. They lift that parchment up and all they see is Ben Atchley and blood. Paid in full. Not only did Jesus forgive my sin, but he paid the penalty on the cross. Hopelessness, hope-filled life. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4 says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. You see, not only did he pay the price for our sin, but he gave us an inheritance. And that's in heaven. My mama's sitting here. I just have to tell you a little story, if it's okay. We were whitewater rafting. I don't know, how old were you, 70? 78. Who takes her mother whitewater rafting at 78? She is an adventurer. And she kept these pictures up on her wall. Whitewater rafting. Now, I'm a professional whitewater guide. Sitting next to me is my brother. He's also a guide, or has guided in the past. And we went over a class 4 rapid on the Deschutes River, the Oak Springs. And my mama fell out of the boat. And somebody yelled, there goes our inheritance. But you can see she made it back in the boat. You see, we can have an inheritance here on this earth. And it's all going to fade away. It's all going to go to somebody else. But we have an inheritance in heaven that will not fade away. Amen? In John chapter 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He said, I go away to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me forever. Amen? Amen. So you may have entered into this room today and you could say, life is hopeless. Life is, what am I living for? Sometimes people look at life and say, I don't know why I'm still here. But I got news for you. You can leave with a living hope. Your life can go from being hopeless to hope-filled. You may be one of those people that have walked away from God. You said, I'm tired of God failed me. God forgot me. I asked Him for something and I didn't get it. And you've wandered off here all by yourself. And that's a lonely, lonely place to be. But what did the good shepherd do? He left the 99 and he went to the one. If you're the one today, I got news for you. Jesus is saying, come on back. Come here. Matter of fact, Jesus is saying, I'm going to come get you. You've crawled out on a rock ledge and you don't know the way out. And Jesus said, just hang tight. I'm coming to get you. I will rescue you. I will bring you back. And when you come back, I will put you in the fold. I will put you in with all the other sheep so that you can be encouraged. That may be where you're at this morning. And God just says, hey, I've got a place for you. It's reserved in heaven. We're going to come to our time of communion. And one of the things that the Bible tells us about communion is that we are to make our hearts ready for communion. So don't take communion unless your heart is ready. Now, if you've come here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you were invited here by somebody and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what Jesus says? He says, come. Leave your hopelessness behind. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And maybe you came here today and you were feeling like, God, I've known you in the past. I did accept you as my Savior at some point, but I've wandered. I've been disappointed. God says to you,